Morning.
Morning.
It's a blessing to see all of you here this morning. This morning is part two of a message that I brought a little while back here. And if you look in your bulletin, you'll see the gist of the message. It has to do with perfection. Perfection is something that is a desire, a part of each and every one of us. This is my theory. My theory is that there is a bit of perfectionist in each and every one of us. Something that really strives for perfection, perhaps something which even knows that perfection is our purpose. And you may think that sounds a bit idealistic, but it truly is our purpose. Strangely, the only way that a man or woman can know their purpose is something that comes from the outside, ultimately, not the inside. That is because we've become separated from our Creator, and we've turned our back in many ways on His created purpose for us. That's the bad news, but most of us know what the good news is. I certainly hope that you do. This business about perfectionism, everybody seems to strive for it at times, get frustrated, and then quit. And then they have the feeling again, they strive for it, and then they quit. And that is not God's purpose for us. His purpose is for us to overcome. Jesus promises His rewards, eternal rewards, for those who overcome. Is it necessary to be perfect to please God? Well, no. And yes. No for now, yes for later. Ultimately, our perfection comes only when Jesus returns. That will be the day of our ultimate realization of the great salvation which He's given us. I promise you that if you think that you know all about salvation, you don't. You really don't. I don't. What is going to be revealed to us at that time is far beyond anything that we've anticipated or dreamed or imagined. It's going to be a reward that far, far exceeds those things of our finite imagination. I promise you that the reward that will be given to those who follow Christ, who really believe in Him, who love Him and trust Him, will be a reward far beyond any of the riches of this world. In fact, that reward, in the words of the Scripture, will be Him. Not just what He has, but Him. If you really love somebody, you want to be with them. The greatest treasure is to actually belong to them and for them to belong to you. And this is something that is difficult for us to understand. But I think we know within our hearts, the same heart that somehow desires perfection, that that must be right. It must be God's purpose. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Because of this, He has anointed me to proclaim the gospel of peace. He's anointed me to proclaim the gospel to the poor. He's sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim deliverance to the captives and new sight to the blind, to set at liberty those having been crushed. Jesus said these words coming back to his hometown to his old familiar friends, his relatives. He said that he had come anointed by God with that mission. Talk about a mission statement. To heal the brokenhearted, to bring the gospel to the poor, to set free the captives, those who were crushed in spirit. What a mission statement. Now, if you thought I was reading those words in reference to myself, you were right. It's true. How do I know that? Jesus said this: as the Father has sent me, so send I you. And that is how the Father has sent him. Now, what's more? This is your mission statement. Because he wasn't talking just to me, he was talking to us. He was talking to us. We have a great, great purpose in this world. Look around you. It's a dark place. It's not hard to see. The world into which Jesus came is a dark place. Even the name of Jesus itself has been used for evil. You look at the crooks that have been preaching the gospel for financial gain instead of the love of those they're preaching to. Irony upon irony. There is a star over the birthplace of Christ. It's in Bethlehem, the place where Jesus was born. And there's a silver star over that place. At least there was. Let me tell you something that's a real strange irony in history. The silver star hanging over his birthplace in Bethlehem was the cause of a war which involved five world powers, lasted three long years, and caused 1 million casualties, as well as $1.5 billion financially. Now, that's not $1.5 billion in today's terms. That goes back to the year 1853. Measure it now, I have no idea, but I'm sure it's a huge difference. But more than that, the casualties. Most of them deaths. That war, 1853 to 1856, became known as the Crimean War. The star that commemorated Jesus' birth had been an object of controversy. The Eastern Orthodox clergy wanted to replace it with a star of its own. Now, obviously, this is very, very important. For those of you listening that can't see my face, I'm saying that with my tongue in my cheek. So, the Eastern Orthodox clergy wanted to replace it with a star of its own. The Latin clergy objected to this, of course. The former were backed by Russia. The latter was backed by France. And when Turkey, which then ruled over the Holy Land, sided with the Latins, Russia declared war on Turkey. Great Britain, France, and Italy rallied to Turkey's side. And the allies of that group finally won. What did they win? I don't know. The right to place their own star over the birthplace? History is full of examples of the condemnation so justly given against mankind who has turned to his own ways and forsaken his real purpose. God, who is love, has designed us for a purpose of love. His heart is to see us go on to perfection. The title of this message is just that, On to Perfection. Hebrews 6:1, the scripture says, let us go on to perfection. And this message is really the second part of a two-part message. The first part being perfect love. The second part being perfect peace. The scripture speaks of these two things, and they're really just about inseparable. They are deeply intertwined with the meaning and purpose of the other. The scripture teaches that we are called to perfection. It teaches that God's purpose for us and the ultimate result is our perfection. In Matthew 19:21, the scripture says, if you want to be perfect, go and sell what you have, speaking to the rich young ruler. If you want to be perfect. He went away sad. Why? Well, perhaps not because he didn't want to be perfect, but perhaps because what he had, he treasured more than the Lord himself. Second Corinthians 12:9, the scripture says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. God's power is completed when we see our own weakness, turn to him, and accept the gift that he desires to give us. Colossians 1:28, present every member perfect before the Lord. Colossians 4:12, Paul prays that you may stand, that we may stand, perfect and complete in all the will of God. You think, well, how in this world could I ever have such a hope? Perfection. God presents it as something that we are to strive for. Why? Perhaps because he knows that whatever our given goal, we tend to soften up. We get a little easy with ourselves along the way, and by the time the way is over, we become so easy with ourselves, there is no discipline. So he gave us a sight of something that is the highest calling. And if we determine to follow that purpose relentlessly, God will certainly reward us. There is no other option. He will certainly reward us because he is, as the scripture says, the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. In 1 John 4, beginning at verse 11, it says, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. Is it that what we want? Some, maybe not. But if you turn to Christ as time goes on, you will. You will want to see Christ. You will want to be with him. No one has seen God at any time. So how do we see him? The next part of the verse. If we love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us. That's how we see him. We experience his spirit, his nature. God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. There is perfection, the completion of God's love Without that, his love remains unrequited. So as we trust in him, as we follow him, then his love finds a place in our heart. It's completed and fulfilled. So no one has seen God, but we see him in this sense, that if we love each other, God abides in us. So how do you see God? Love each other. The scripture admonishes us time and time again to love one another. The first commandment is this: love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and the parallel passage as strength. The second one is like unto it, which is love one another. Love your neighbor as yourself. Listen to the word in Colossians chapter 3, verse 14. Above all, that gets my attention. Above all, walk in love, which is the bond of perfection. There's that term again. If we walk in love, well, love is the bond of perfection. It sounds bewildering. It sounds overpowering. A demand like this, even a suggestion or a hint like this, alienates the carnal mind. It really does. But the reason that I can preach this message without hesitation is because I know this is not some pie-in-the-sky promise or command. I know that it is God's will and that he has made special provisions to fulfill this. And I want to remind you of a scripture that I used in my last message on this. It's in Ephesians and chapter 3, beginning at verse 14. This is a very, very important scripture. And if you feel intimidated by this whole thought of perfection and God's love and loving God and loving others, receiving God's love, any of this, if this feels intimidating, please, please listen to this message. Now, unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages. I went through that pretty quickly. And you probably have heard that verse before, preached from the pulpit. God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And then comes the gospel of abundant living. Now, I'm not saying that everybody misuses that terminology, but it often is. Because to many, abundant living means having stuff. Or money, which buys stuff. And that's how it's usually used. God is going to do all this stuff and give you an abundance, which is absolutely amazing. And then you put your money in the treasury, trusting that God is going to return 100-fold. That's kind of the way it goes. I expressed my chagrin at these things in my last message. And it was understated, believe me. Here's why. Paul, in this passage, is not at all talking about money or stuff. What is he talking about when he says God's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask? What's he talking about? Let me share this with you. I'll read the context beginning at verse 14. Be patient. It'll be worth the time. Paul says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, now he's talking about love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, that is, of love. He's talking about love. And to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. To know the love that is beyond knowing. What does that mean? It sounds like a contradiction, but in this case it's not. To know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. And that is, what? Love. Now, unto him that is able to do what we ask, and he says, more than that, unto him who is able to do all that we ask, and more than that, able to do above all that we ask, more than that, able to do abundantly above all that we ask, more than that, to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or even think. What's he talking about? Money? Come on, what's he talking about? Absolutely, love. He's talking about love. What a gross misrepresentation of God's word to say anything else. You see, if you feel lacking in your ability to walk according to his word, to really be loving, to have the very love of God in your heart and soul, and to walk with him, that scripture says he is able to do it. He's able to do far more than that, exceedingly abundantly, beyond what you've asked or even think. Do you see the impact of that? God designed this word so that we would be stunned by the emphasis. God knows what he's doing. Well, now, if you feel encouraged, remember this, that obedience is part of the program. But whoever keeps his word, 1 John 2:5, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him, if we keep his word. And if we do that, God's love is perfected. It's found its fulfillment within us. How can that be? Well, I do know that Jesus said this. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. You go, oh no, there it goes. Now the love thing is no longer fun. Now it's going to be really, really tough, and I think I'd better just go the other way. Well, brothers and sisters, take heart. God does not want us to faint. He doesn't want us to draw back or to fall back. God's desire in his heart is for us to have victory, and he can do that. First John 4:12. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love abides in us. And his love has been perfected in us. It's perfected in us. Now, how does this perfect love and perfect peace fit together? Well, the scripture says that perfect love casts out all fear. That's how it functions. And it says that God will keep him, that is, whoever, God will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon him, that is God. In other words, whose mind is fixed on God. Why? The scripture says, because he trusts in God. God will keep him in perfect peace. I love those words, perfect love and perfect peace. They fit together like hand in glove. And either could be the hand or the glove. They both fit together, are mutually supportive. Now, how does this work? Perfect love actually has the effect of casting out fear. Why? Because fear is something that is full of self. It's all about me, what happens to me. Oh no, we get a case of the oh no's or the what ifs, you know. What if this happens or that happens? Really? Well, it may be tough for you, but how does that affect others? See, that's the real bottom line. How does that affect your family, or how does that affect others in the congregation? That's really the bottom line. Perfect love, when we abide in love, fear goes away. It just goes away. Next time you're filled with fear and anxiety and you're fretting and turning over and over in your mind the what ifs or the oh no's, just focus on love. Focus on the Lord and His will, what His purpose is, and trust in Him. Do you remember how to hear the voice of God? Peace is a good starting point, because the scripture says, be still and know that I am God. We have our minds so busy with the concerns and annoyances of this daily life that the voice of God gets drowned out. Elijah experienced something very interesting. God manifested himself to him. How? Well, it wasn't in the roaring earthquake, it wasn't in the mighty wind, and it wasn't in the great fire. But after all this came what? A still, small voice. What was that? It was the voice of God. Well, perhaps Elijah had been looking for this mighty, powerful, thunderous voice that would shake everything. But it was after all that stuff that the still, small voice came. Why is God's voice like that? Because He is the God of peace. He is called the God of peace. When Jesus spoke in the storm, you recall the disciples in the boat, they're getting afraid, oh no, we're going to drown. They had the oh no's. We're going to drown. And finally they woke Jesus up. He was asleep. Just a side note here. The emperor of Rome, his name was Augustus, was so troubled by various things in his political journey that he didn't know what to do. But he heard a story that there was this man who had peace in spite of the fact that he had these great debts upon him, more than he could pay. Some of you might identify with that. He just couldn't sleep. But this man in his kingdom had great peace. He seemed to be nonplussed by anything that happened. So you know what he did? The emperor, he asked if he could buy the man's bed. And the rest is history. What happened as a result? Absolutely nothing. They didn't have Posturepedic in those days, you know, and it didn't help. Oh no, he couldn't find peace. Well, you see, it's not the physical circumstances that give us peace, and this is one of the things that Jesus is teaching. The storm is raging. The disciples are going, oh no, what if the boat capsizes? Oh no, what if this, what if that? Jesus, as they awoke him, I picture him just still kind of groggy at this point, said, oh, you of little faith. And he rebuked the wind, and he spoke to the waves, and he said, peace, be still. And it happened. Right in the midst of all that storm, there was peace. There was stillness. And you see, God delights in interjecting into this world a moment of peace, of quiet in the midst of the storm, just so you'll know it's Him. And when you have that, nothing else compares. What is the source of that peace? It isn't some magic formula. It's not having a Tempur-Pedic or a Posturepedic or anything else. It's a result of having the Lord through faith, not by sight, through faith in your heart and trusting in Him. Jesus is worthy, absolutely worthy of that faith. There are all kinds of plastic substitutes that try to find their way into your life. Well, some of them may be drugs. It just won't work. It'll never work. The peace that comes through Jesus is incomparable. It is unassailable. It is solid as a brick in the midst of the storm, no matter how big the storm. Now, I can personally attest to that. I've been through a few of them. I was when I was a brand new Christian, first really believed in Christ and gave my life to Him, and He had worked a mighty and a powerful change in my life. Sunday morning, 5 a.m., I'm sound asleep, and all of a sudden, no, it wasn't my heart. It was a newspaper, a big, thick Sunday newspaper, smashing into my front door, and the bedroom was right next to the front door. Hard to explain. It was a small house, but I mean, it wasn't just a thump. It was a kaboom like that. I don't know. I'm sound asleep, and I jump up. At first I'm kind of going, what happened? And then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, peace. I was dumbfounded. I went, what? What is this? I was not afraid. I was not afraid of anything. I went, wow, this is amazing. This Jesus thing really has an effect on you. Wow, to give me peace. You see, that's where peace comes from. It doesn't come from being here or there or having this or that, anything external. It comes from knowing on the inside that you believe in Christ. Not in yourself. I don't believe in myself. I really don't. Fleming all by himself without the Lord's presence is wishy-washy, unpredictable, and you name it, he's that way. But with the Lord's presence, He can make me as solid as a brick. That is a miracle. The thing with the newspaper, that was no small thing to me. It was a revelation about how God's peace works. God's peace is a byproduct of our trusting in Him. It's a byproduct of our obedience. If we obey Him, we have confidence toward Him. You see, obedience shows our trust. I would not commit myself to unconditional obedience to any human being that I know. Would you? Absolutely not. You better not. Unconditional obedience to Christ? Absolutely. He is the one who said, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He said, you'll find rest for your souls. He said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Him I can trust. Him I can obey. Anybody else? Maybe, probably are ulterior motives. Jesus? Okay. Anybody else? Who knows? I don't think so. Peace is a product of our dependence on God. I'm a man, so I don't like to be dependent. When I'm out somewhere lost, I like to drive until I find the place. You know what I'm saying? Honey, let's stop and see, and look at a map. Oh, no, I don't need a map. Oh, no, we can get there. I know how to navigate. 20 minutes later, oh, no, I'm not sure. Maybe we need to stop and get a map. Well, you know, men particularly, and this is to your disadvantage, fellows, are hugely independent. Listen, we all, unless we are absolute total idiots, need to be dependent on God. We need to be dependent on God. And you know, that's why so many people turn away from Jesus. It's pride. Oh no, I'm steering my course okay. I'm doing just fine. Jesus, well, yeah, he was a good man. I believe in him. That if you really can see the wisdom, the love manifested to him, it is incomparable. There are no close seconds. If there is anybody ever worthy of our trust and our allegiance, worthy of following, it was him. If you know somebody that is even a close second, that is anywhere in the ballpark, please tell me. I want to know. I have not ever found anybody. I have studied many, many years, and I have been willing to look. I finally gave up, but for a long time I was willing to look for a close second. They're just not there. He is worthy of our complete trust and dependence. So, the way it works is that God's command to us to be perfect. Jesus, in the book of Matthew, said, be perfect. Be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. How perfect is that? It's pretty good. Be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Well, the thing that gets me is Jesus said that. Jesus said, be perfect. Now, when God speaks, he says, let there be light. And out of total darkness comes light. Jesus, when he speaks, says, peace, be still. The wind, the waves, stop. And that's it. And if he says to my heart, be perfect, he says to my heart, be still and know that I'm God, he can do it. If he says that to your heart, you can do it. Why? Because when God speaks, it happens, unless there's something or somebody that is consciously contrary to his spoken word, his spoken purpose. God is saying to us, each and every one of us, peace, be still. The scripture, be still and know that I am God, is critical because in the midst of this confusion, anything else just drowns out the voice of God. It's only through trust in him, that channel which is totally protected and sanctified, that is the way that we have peace. 2 Corinthians 13:11 says, perfect yourselves. Be at peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. It says, perfect yourselves. Be at peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. When I was a new Christian, I had one of the few Christian people that I knew at that time at the University of Washington. And I spent time with him, walked with him, talked with him, and trying to pick up some of the points of the faith. And there was a speaker that came in. And this guy was slick. He was really slick. And I remember him talking to himself as he saw the speaker come on. And he said, Lord, please, I pray that this will be of you, and if it's not, that we'll know it. And as the speaker started speaking, he looked and he said, there's no peace. He has no peace. So what's he saying? You see, people know where we're at. They can sense where we're at. The peace of God rests upon those who trust Him. If there's trust in anything else, it just kind of falls apart. When a man finds no peace within himself, it's useless for him to seek it anywhere else. You can buy a different bed, or you can go to a different place, or get to know different people. But if you don't have peace within, there's not going to be peace without. How in the world can we have world peace when we can't find peace in our own family? How in the world can we have peace in our own family if there can't be peace between mom and dad? How can the children know peace? How can there be peace between mom and dad if they're not on the same page as far as their faith, what they really believe? How can there be peace between mom and dad if neither of them have peace within themselves? You see, there can't be world peace until we have peace within ourselves, and that peace comes through Jesus Christ. How? Well, we're separated from God. We're immensely separated from God because of our sin. That's why Jesus is necessary. Without Him, there is no forgiveness. Peace within is a result of faith in Christ. Why? Because that is the only way of forgiveness, the forgiveness of our sins. It's the only way. There is no other religion in the world that has any basis for the forgiveness of sins. And thus, no basis for peace. Because as long as I remain arrogant and self-willed, walking in my own way without depending on God and acknowledging the truth of the reality of Christ, I have no peace. And no matter where I go or what I do, I will have no peace. Every soul craves peace. Some go out in the woods to get away from everything else, and the sound of the birds, the leaves of the trees, the flowers, everything around us remind us that God is a God of peace. No wonder it should fill our souls. And many of us just need to get apart a little more frequently. Get out there where, you know, where nature just goes on living. I mean, these creatures go around in a state of bliss, just having a good time. And, you know, they don't have little cities. They don't have anything. I mean, as far as we can tell, they really hardly know a thing. They don't seem too intelligent. Well, God is a God of peace. He's called that, I can't remember precisely, but I think I found about a dozen to two dozen references that were specific that He was called the God of peace. We cannot forget that. We must trust in Him. So God will keep him or her in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on Him. That's clearly what Isaiah teaches. Clearly, it's taught as a principle throughout the Bible. If we continue to keep our minds fixed on the Lord, and our hearts, most of all, fixed on the Lord, then it shows that we trust in Him. And He will give us great, tremendous rewards. I'd like to sing a song of invitation. And as we sing this, I would like you to consider within your own heart. You see, this is all inner. It's not the outward appearance of anything. It has to do with where your heart really is. If you can really trust in Him, He will give you peace. There is no better center from which to guide your life than the place of peace. We're going to sing a song called "It Is Well With My Soul." And the picture is one where in the midst of the storm, there's peace. Let's stand and sing this as a song of invitation.
Oh,